I know, right?
James Blake is here. Or Beck, sorry. You know who James Blake is? He's a tennis player. No big thing. Evan. Evan's not here. Anthony is here. Ariana. Emmanuel is here. Damien. Okay. Christina is here. Zachary is here. Andrew. James Pittman. Oh, you are here. I thought I saw you. Richard, Mimi, and Moses. Well, I thought for sure, as bad of a time as I gave the guys that were late last week, they'd be here on time, but I'll have to do it again. I can be relentless. All right, well, let's pray, and we can get underway. Would you pray for us, Warren? Sure. Yeah, okay.
Thank you for this time that we can come together and study your word. I just pray that we would just glean from it what you want each of us to get out of it, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our professor, that you would only say what you want him to say, and that we would all just receive the word of God. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen, professor. Oh, my goodness. Whenever I hear that word, I think of John Corson's teaching in Romans 1. They were professors of being wise. And I'm like, yeah, don't call me that. So, very good. Okay. So I got an email from Holly saying that some of you guys were having a problem because I haven't posted your GPAs. And, two reasons I haven't done that. One reason is because I didn't know that's something I should be doing. This is my first semester teaching here. And secondly, I haven't given you much to really be graded on other than attendance. So this is what I'm going to do. What I would like you to do is, at this point, I want everyone to email me individually what their grade should be.
Yes.
Now, this is what it's dependent on. It's dependent on your... attendance, of course, is one. The other is if your reading is up to schedule and that you've answered the questions in the back of the book. So you're getting a little grace here, so you could be busy tonight, I'm just saying. And I guess that's really about it. So just email me whatever you think that should be, because I'm kind of leading into something. Today we're going to be talking about the acceptability and holiness in Leviticus chapter 21 and 22. And, for me, it's I look at Bible college and I look at school of ministry and I look at seminary maybe differently than a lot of other people. I don't look at it for a GPA. I don't look at it for grade points, on those types of things. I do look at it from a GPA in this sense. God's power against unholiness. I don't know if you've heard yet or not, but you will soon, that yesterday at Calvary Chapel Fort Lauderdale, Bob Coy stepped down because of an immoral act. And I just thought, Bob is such a sweet guy, and he loves the Lord. Bob Coy, and a great teacher, maybe one of the top 10 biggest churches in the United States of America. And you read things like this and you go, how could something like that happen? He's a holy guy in the eyes of all Christians around the world, really. And you think, how can those types of things happen? He's successful. People look after him look to him. The ministry is just booming. They're doing stuff all over the world. How can something like that happen? And the answer is this. He lost sight of holiness. And it happens all the time. I mean, all the time. We get devastated when it happens within the Calvary Chapel movement. And, as long as I've been coming to Calvary, it's happened many times. Some have been very close to home. And you're kind of like, how does that happen? And the reason it happens is because we lose perspective of holiness. We lose the idea that, man, we need God's power against unholiness. You know, that should be our GPA. And so I just want to encourage you guys that are coming to Bible college and maybe pursuing ministry, don't look at grades. Grades are insignificant. Because if you're looking to God and to living holy lives, you know, you're going to have good grades. You don't have to think about, wow, how do I get an A in that class? Well, I need to do my reading. I need to come to class. You know, ministry is not about, you know, anything more than serving a Lord that is worthy to be served. It is a privilege to serve Jesus. It's a privilege to come to Bible college. It shouldn't be a problem to do homework or to read or to come to class. That should not be a problem. If it's a problem, there's a problem in the heart. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. And he always said that at the root, at the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. You know, and so when you think about lives and things like what happened with Bob Coy, when you think about that, you're like, there's a heart problem. Even though you would never know it. And the heart problem can not only affect his life, but look at the thousands and thousands of people that it's going to affect. You know, what should our attitude be towards that? You know, Lord, bring Bob back into your presence. You know, yeah, he's going to be forgiven. God's going to show his grace on him. You know, but Bob was cut off from the fellowship with God because of his actions. And this is kind of this leading into this chapter 21 is all about acceptability and holiness. You know, the priest needs to be acceptable to God before he can be used in ministry. You know, and not to say that God can't use you. I mean, I have no idea what Bob did or what it involved. You know, maybe it was a one-time thing. Whatever it was, I don't know. But I do know this, that there have been many men that have been in the ministry for long periods of time committing immoral sins or immoral behavior for years and years and years before they were found out, and yet their ministries were booming. You know, just a few years ago, I can't think of the guy's name. He was the president of the Christians for Politics. I can't think of what his name is, but he had a not a good thing without going into details. But I thought to myself, or he had admitted that this had been going on for years. He had homosexual tendencies towards men, and he finally gave in to them. And for years he was doing these things. And then he started taking drugs because of them, all along being the president of the Coalition for Christians in Politics, meeting with President Obama and President Bush, maybe not Obama. Yeah, maybe Obama. I think he'd just come in the office. You know, and you start thinking about, wow, what can this do to Christ? Well, it's not going to do anything. God's going to work through it all. He's going to be fine. We're going to be fine. But this is just, man, think about that happening to you. You know, is it possible? Yeah, you know, and that's why when we look at our classes and the things that we do in life for Christ, they have to be looked at differently than if we were going to, you know, UC Santa Barbara, you know, or getting our degree. You know, it's different. Those are important too. We should do all things unto the Lord, but you know, these are really tough things that really have a huge impact on the world around us. So let's look at a few passages before we read, we get into Leviticus 21. Would somebody read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, and also chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, and then somebody else, Ephesians 4, 17, and 4, 22 through 24. 1 Peter 2. Verses 9 through 10, and then chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Go ahead. You can read both of the 1 Peter references there.
So 2 through 9?
Yeah. Sorry. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 10.
But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. I'm sorry, can you tell me again?
Verse 10. Yeah.
Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy.
Yeah. And then go ahead and read chapter 4, verses 8 through 11.
Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great, variety of spiritual gifts.
Mm-hmm.
Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. And everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. So when you look at this, this is what a holy life looks like. You know, it's involved in other people's life. It's praying for them. It's a fervent love for them. You know, I love that Paul is writing there, or excuse me, Peter's writing there, have a fervent love. He doesn't say, you know, have love for one another. Have a fervent love for one another. And that's that agape love. It's a love that is unconditional. It's a love that cares more about the other than it does about itself. You know, and that's what that true holiness is. And when you do that, he says that love will cover a multitude of sins. I mean, it's so funny how we can, you know, when we're not showing fervent love for one another, how we can really be judgmental as Christians, always judging one another. You know, we were talking about that at church yesterday before church had started. And if a gay couple came walking into the congregation holding hands and they sat down in the church, what would you do? That's that question, you know. And the answer is simply greet them, love them, let them sit there, you know, and let God speak to them. And if they continue to come for a while, you know, we're showing fervent love. If they continue to come for a while, it opens a door for God to speak to them through his word. Now, if they continue to come and nothing's changing in them, then fervent love is to go to them in love and say, hey, you know what? You've been coming here for some time now. And, you know, what does God's word have to say about this? You know, and then they can receive it. But if you were to, you can't come in here. Don't hold hands. You know, those types. We have one couple in our church that's kissing all the time. I have to tell them, don't kiss in church, you know. Once okay, too many times, you know, that's ridiculous. But they do love one another. But, you know, it's that kind of love of loving others and having that fervent love and opening our homes and showing that gift of hospitality is such a beautiful picture of what true holiness is. Living whole lives, opening our homes, as he said there in 1 Peter, and then and to be able to serve no matter what's going on. You know, that's what true love is saying, you know what, I'm going to have a fervent love for someone, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter how many things are falling apart. And what you find from that is that you find strength, you find wholeness. That's really what the holy life is. So, which brings us to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Would somebody read that for us? Ephesians 4, 17, and then verses 22 through 24 as well.
This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Skip to 22.
Yeah, go ahead and read 22 through 24, yeah.
Be put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness.
Mm. Isn't that a great description of being holy? Just saying, I'm not going to walk with the world. I'm not going to look like the world. I'm going to be set apart from the world. I'm going to look more like Christ, you know? And so this is really being what I've titled this message as the acceptability and holiness. The office of the priesthood has been given to us. It's been a gift. you know, given to us. It's not something that we can earn or something that we get, you know, if we get an A, we're not going to be a priest. You know, that isn't how it works. We are a priest. Even if you get an F, you just aren't a great priest. That's bad. So we need to do what is right before the Lord. That's our sacrifice. You know, it's the holiness of being, that's a sacrificial love. It's dying to self. Tyler taught yesterday out of John 13, and it was such a great thing. He says, you know, dying for someone is easy. You know, you can die for someone once, but are you willing to live for me continually? Because that takes dying every single day. And that's really what it is. It's like, that's what holiness is, becoming whole and living that whole life. Because at the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. Where do you think the heart problem stems from? Yeah. What's the sin problem, though? Yeah, it's pride, right? Selfishness. C.S. Lewis said that, you know, the great sin is pride, and every other sin comes out of that pride. And I think that's a great way of putting it. When you think about murder or adultery or covetousness or lewdness or drunkenness, all these things come out of pride. They're all self-centered. And so that's the problem with every heart.
Can you say that again? Like what
C.S. Lewis said, now you're going to, it's going to be paraphrase, yeah. Tyler, do you remember the quote? Yeah, that's the quote. Mere Christianity.
Yeah, that seems to be the book.
Yeah, if you haven't read Mere Christianity, shame on you. No, it's a great. I've read it. I probably read it 4 times, and it never gets boring because it's so deep. You can't really comprehend it until afterwards. You're like, wow. And then if you really want to get your brain twisted, read G.K. Chesterton. That'll just, you'll explode. G.K. Chesterton, his book called Orthodoxy. Yeah. Actually, a lot of what C.S. Lewis writes, he wrote from G.K. Chesterton. I mean, there's very similar. I would say that there's a little plagiarism going on there, but it's really good plagiarism. Yeah, it's a Wiersbe quote, and he says, at the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. Yeah. It's coming from self-centeredness. It's funny, do we consider being ministers a problem or a privilege? You know, that might sound funny when I say it, you know, being a minister, is that a problem or a privilege? But for some, it's a problem. Because it's stressful and it's hard and they don't want to do it, you know? And so it becomes a problem. When you look at it, this is a privilege. You know, God's gifted us. You know, He's given us life that we might, in turn, reveal that life and light to the world that's around us. God's heart is that we would consider it a privilege and just say, man. And really, when you think about it, no man or woman should accept a place in ministry without considering it a privilege. I think that should be a question on every application. Is it a privilege to serve the Lord? And if so, why and how is it a privilege? You know, because those are really, really important things. How can you tell when someone looks at it as being a privilege? They enjoy it, right? You know, there's that, is it Zechariah that says that the joy of the Lord is our strength? You know, you think about that. When you are, man, I get to serve Jesus. There's a great amount of joy. And then whatever you serve in, whatever capacity that is, there's just a lot of strength in that. And it's like, man, everywhere I get an opportunity to serve the Lord, Am I finding joy in it? Am I stressing? And I think it's a problem. You know, if it's a problem, don't do it. Only do those things that you consider a privilege, and God will start to reveal you those things. It's got to be it can only be seen as a privilege when we are emptied of ourselves and filled with Him, right? So to do this, we need to see some qualifications, you know, and that's what I think the book of Leviticus does so well for us, is it gives us, it shows us how to be acceptable in service. And so we're going to look at the first section here. I've titled A Pure Heart, that the minister of God or the priest must have a pure heart.
I agree with everything you're saying. I just had a question, though. Where does, like, the heart of Jeremiah, like, fall into that play? Because Jeremiah didn't really want at all to do, but he couldn't not speak. And, like, most of the major prophets had a miserable ministry. They were, like, crying all the time and really upset and freaking out all the time. So how does that really play in with, is that just because that's part of their ministry? They still had joy in the sense of that they were, and they understood it was a privilege, or are they just kind of like this great, is it unique in a sense, or what's, how
yeah.
does it play then with the privilege aspect and about finding joy?
Well, I think it's the difference between joy and happiness.
Right, that's what I was going to say.
Yeah. Because Jeremiah wasn't, I mean, in the world sense, wasn't a joyful guy. He wasn't happy. I mean, but in a sense, he knew. I mean, think of what he wrote. I know the thoughts I think towards you, not thoughts of a evil, but of a future and a hope. You know, Jeremiah was always seeking God, and I thank God for Jeremiah, because he gives me great encouragement, because he did find joy, even though I don't believe anybody came to know the Lord through his ministry, you know, millions after he died. But, you know, you look at that, and you're like going, this is pretty amazing. And I would say that's true about many of the prophets, right? Are you raising your hand, or are you giving us some Pentecostal?
Like, did you really get started? And I want to know. No, it just made me think of, like, kind of like in, I think it's in 1 Samuel 17, or it's been a while, but with the life of David, just how God doesn't look at the outward appearance of a man, but he looks at the heart. So it's more the intentions of the heart, and less so, you know, what's seen on the outside. It's like God's looking at the inward man and seeing, like, okay, what are the intentions?
You nailed it. God is not a pragmatist. You know what a pragmatist is? A pragmatist says, if I do A and B, I will obtain C. Right? So if I live a holy life and I read the Bible every day, then I'm going to be a minister for God. You know, I'm going to be a successful minister for God, in other words. God's not a pragmatist. God only knows truth. And he says, if you do A and B, anything from C to Z could happen, right? Because he's true. He's just truth. And so when we walk in holiness and we're walking in a state of privilege, you know, that's our heart. God's going to, whatever it is that we do is going to be a blessing, whether we have a church of one or a church of 1 million. It just doesn't matter, because that's how Jeremiah was. I mean, I'm sure that there were times that he grumbled and complained, you know, because he's human. And he did say that, I mean, he showed us what the heart was, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? And it's true. Look at your own heart in reality sometime and go, man, I can really be wicked. You know, the wicked thoughts that come to mind or whatever. And so that's why we need to have that, a pure heart. And that's really that what Moses is really going to be showing us here in chapter 21 is, like, this is how you obtain a pure heart. So let's read verses 1 through 5. Anybody want to read those for us? Because the first section here about a pure heart is that we're called away from carnality. Who wants to read it? 1 through 5. Go ahead.
Had no husband, for her he may defile himself.
Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. 5?
Yeah.
They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cutting in their flesh.
Great, thank you. So, the touching of a dead body is a picture of having the involvement with the flesh. And I love what Paul wrote in Romans 8, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And so, the same truth physically was for the Jew. If he were to come in contact with a dead body, that would be involving a sin. That would be a sin for him. It would be something that has to deal with the flesh. Now, there were some exceptions to that, and the exceptions was with their family, the closest family. And I just thought that was really interesting how God is using the exception of the family, because it's always about the family. Remember how we talked about that was the first words that God spoke to Adam and Eve, you know, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, you know. And so keeping that in mind, how God always did that. So the word defile is used 4 times in this one chapter, and the word profane is used 8 times. And after each time it's used, the Lord says, "I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And so he's wanting the Christian or the Israelite, the Jew, to be undefiled and without profaning anything. He's wanting us to be called away from carnality, to have a pure heart. Okay, I was reading my notes going, what did I say there? And then the phrase that stood out to me was the chief man. I love that picture. Why? What do you think he's trying to say by saying the chief man? Being a chief man among his people to profane himself. I'm sorry? A leader, right? He's chief. I love that picture of like he's a leader. And all Christians, all men and women are leaders, you know, in that sense. And it's interesting because he's saying that chief man will be called away from all carnality, from any desire to fulfill the flesh, from walking in the flesh to walking in the spirit is really the picture that he's showing us there. And so he's saying, so how does the brave man act at a funeral? You know, what happens there? In verses 2-3, he says, except the relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother, also the virgin sister is near him, who has no husband, for he may defile himself. You know, being around these dead bodies, you can be around those family members. And so how do you show yourself in those places? So during the Bible times, great mourning was a common thing in the funeral. We see that in the book of Acts and in the book of Mark. Anybody know what picture is drawn from that? I think in the book of Mark, they hired some mourners, right? They're whiners, professional whiners or wailers. And these were women in the villages that would, you could hire them, you can give them some money, they'd come and they would just, yeah, they would just start wailing, you know, and they'd tear their clothes and they'd be in this deep sense of mourning. And it's funny because you see those types of things going on even in our days. We think about mourning and when people die and all those types of things. And I was reminded of a story or a time that John Corson's daughter had just died. And this is back in the 90s. And he was doing he was supposed to be doing a men's retreat for Harvest Crusade Harvest Church up in out in the mountains somewhere, and I was going to it. And I'd heard about his daughter being killed in the car accident. I thought, oh, man, they're going to cancel the retreat. I prayed for him and said, Lord, no. I was worried about the retreat being canceled. And then I heard that he's coming. It was like 4 days after his daughter died, and he's coming. And I remember going to this retreat and him start to share about how his daughter died and how similar it was to his wife who had died many years prior to that in the same accident, same location. Yeah, I mean, it was just wild. You should go online and listen to that testimony if you ever get a chance, because it's just, I can't remember it well enough to share it with you right now. But I just remembered sitting there thinking to myself, this guy's family, his wife or his daughter, just was killed in a car accident, and he's down here teaching the word. You see, he considered it a privilege. He knew where his daughter was. He knew where his wife was. They were in heaven. Sure, he was mourning, and he was sorrowful over those things that happened to him, but he considered it such a privilege. Man, it made the biggest impact in my life that I can ever remember. Just walking away going, you know what? There's nothing that can keep me from sharing God's word. You know, I pray that I'm that way if I'm ever tested in that way. And pray I never am tested that way. But if you are, you know, just coming to that place of like, you know what, this is a privilege. We need to be revealing hope in our lives. And that's really what Moses is saying here. Man, if you're a chief man in your house or a chief woman, you need to realize you have a greater hope. That there's something greater here. And then in verse 5, he just read that, there be no bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. And remembering, these are all pictures of pagan practices, of fleshly things that they were doing in that day. And I thank God that those weren't happening today, because we literally have no pastors in any pulpits, because they all have weird beards and shavings. And, you know, not all of us, you know, can be holy like us. Well, there's a couple shaved heads in here, so whatever.
What did you say?
Called away from just the chief priest or the chief man would be called away from carnality. Yeah.
And it's like kind of a picture of Christ. Like, he's called away from sin and carnality and all these things, and he's the chief shepherd. You know?
Yeah, that's a great picture. Psalm 24, I didn't think about that. That's because it is. That's a picture of a pure heart. That's awesome. Thanks for bringing that up. And so having that pure heart would be the same thing on your physical, the way that you look physically. You know, as we're going to see in the next chapter even, a little more vividly, but at that time it was very dishonoring to God. And so God's, through Moses, is saying, hey, don't dishonor the pulpit, don't dishonor the duty of the chief priest. Have a pure heart. Do what's most loving for the other more than for yourself. You know, this is one of those things that I think that we really need to be praying for in our church today. You know, with the days ahead of us, that, you know, as the church is heading in a more immoral direction, the more moral that we decide, or the more holy we decide to live life, that we're going to have a much more greater impact on the world around us. And I think that's what's happening here. Is like, there's going to be a division. You know, we think that the church is going to be looking this way, but, you know, it's always a remnant. All through the Bible, when you start looking through who's going to the promised land, a remnant. You know, who is God saving? A remnant. You know, it's not these masses. And so the more holy that we become, the more a greater impact we have on the world around us. And the way that we can do that is by considering a privilege. You know, I think about the monks in Greece. There's an island in Greece that monks go to, and they dedicated their whole lives to prayer. Not that prayer is bad, but they dedicated their whole lives to prayer. They never come out of their monastery. And it's like, wow, I don't know. That doesn't seem right to me. You know, if we're to be reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ, then we need to come out. And which brings us to the next point. The chief man or the chief person is called away from carnality for two reasons. And verse 6 gives us the first reason. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer, for they offer the offering of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God, therefore they shall be holy. And so the first reason why we're to be called away from carnality is because we're called to distribute the bread. You know, we're called to distribute God's word, the bread of life, right? Jesus is our bread of life, and Jesus had no part of the flesh. Everything he did unto the glory of the Lord, unto the glory of the Father. And to do this, we can have no part of the flesh. In Titus, Paul writing to Titus said this. Whoops. Where is Timothy? Is that that's in the New Testament, right? Titus. Titus verses one, chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 says this. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Go ahead. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. And so when you look at this, this is what God's called us to do, is to distribute the word. You know, our men's study Wednesday night, we talked about this exact thing, about a working knowledge of the word compared to just a knowledge of the word. You know, I think a lot of people know the word, you know, they know it intellectually, but they don't have a working knowledge of the word, you know, and the working knowledge of the word is being not only of a reader of the word, but a doer of the word. You know, that's how you obtain a working knowledge of God's word. And that's what we as priests or as chief men of the house of God are to be doing, is like helping people through a working knowledge of the word. What do you think God uses the most to give the Christian today a working knowledge of the word? What does he use the most to give you a working knowledge? Say again. The Holy Spirit gives you a working knowledge. But what circumstance in life does God use the Holy Spirit? Trials, right? Hello. You know, why do good people suffer? This is why. To make sure that, you know, not make sure. To make sure God's good. No, to show to show that God is good. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He's talking about suffering, that the Holy Spirit would comfort them, and through that comfort they might be able to comfort others. And so this is what is distributing the bread, right? That's exactly what it is. Now, back in Leviticus, we see the second thing that we're called to do, and that is to be an example of Christ in the church. In verse 7, and he says, they shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctified you, am holy. And so we see that not only are we called to distribute the bread, but we're called to be an example of the bread, or example of Christ in the church. This is what Paul's writing about in Ephesians chapter 5 when he says, oh man, he's talking about marriage. He says, it's a great mystery, but I speak of Christ in the church, right? This is what he's talking about. We need to have, you know, guys, we need to make sure our wives are all of these things. Well, we know that, you know, back in that day, it was a little bit different. I thank God for Jesus Christ and him washing us with the blood, his blood, that because of sin, you know, whenever we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been washed and we've been cleansed. And in a sense, as a believer, we've all become virgins in Jesus' eyes again. You know, so when I think about divorce, because divorce is just rampant in the church today, and But when you have a pure heart and God has washed you and cleansed you, you know, those things have been washed away. And it's so interesting that this is the reason there's so much divorce in the church today is because men and women do not have a pure heart. Yeah, they're coming to church, they're doing the right things, but they don't have a pure heart before God. They're not working out their marriage the way Christ worked out his love for us. They're not dying. They're not loving each other. They're not loving their spouses, their wives, as Christ loved the church. And the wife is not submitting to their husbands as Christ submitted to the Father. I love what 1 Peter is talking about to the wife. He says, you're to look at your husband and call them Lord. Well, what I hear most of the time is women calling their husbands lousy men. And the reason is because they are. They're not leading the husbands or the wives in the church. And it's just a mess. But when we have those pure hearts and all of those things are being worked out in the life of the believer, it makes a huge impact on the world around us. Do you have a question? You had that look on your face.
Okay,
yeah.
Because I was just thinking, you know, going through the marriage thing, what the Lord's been revealing to me lately is that, you know, Jesus himself, as he was dying on the cross, was getting scoffed at. And yet he was saying, you know, and as the Romans, you know, below him were parting of his garments and all this, he's saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it just really, like, he hit me with that really hard. How, as a leader in my home, I have to be willing to die. Like, I have to be willing to sacrificially die. Like, I love you, honey. I love you, honey. I love you, honey. And let me show it to you over and over and over and over again. Because he's that faithful to us. When we stop him, when we deny his statutes and his law, and we basically reject him all of the time. And even as you're talking, can I share scripture?
Sure. Okay. No scripture in this room. We'll have none of that.
I started earlier, you know, about the holiness thing, and it just made me think of Matthew 6, when Jesus is on the mount, and he's revealing his kingdom. Matthew 6:22 and 23, he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore that light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I think in terms of holiness, you know, we're to look at Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith.
Yeah.
And his word is the revelation, the revelation of Jesus, of who he is. And he gives us so much clarity that if we're looking at him, you know, we're going to be focused. And like, to me, the analogy of the telescope comes in. I don't know if you've ever, like, looked through a telescope, and especially if the star or the moon or something is moving, right? And if you get a good clear glimpse of it, it's clear and perfect and precise. But the moment it starts to kind of get out of the ocular vision, it creates that weird shadow and funkiness. And then next thing you know, it's gone completely. And I think when we're sinning, and we're willfully sinning, you know, we're falling into that darkness. And there's one more scripture here. I'm sorry. I'll end it with this.
Did you want to come up here?
Yeah.
That's bad. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Do you not know I'm the professor? No, you're doing a great job, Andrew. I'm sorry.
1 John 1:5-10. It says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word is not in us.
Amen.
As you're talking about being clothed in righteousness, and I'm just thinking over and over again, Jesus is our righteousness. I have no righteousness in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's proven.
day by day.
Yeah. That was first, tell me the first John.
First John 1, 5 through 10.
5 through 10, and then Matthew 6,
22 and 23.
Those are for the people that are absent today, because those are good scriptures. Look at verse 9 of Leviticus 21. Thank you for that. That was awesome. Then he says, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire. So here we have this picture. Why do you think he would throw in the daughter in the fire? Well, we know for the judgment, but why do you think he would throw that verse in? Doesn't it seem a little out of place? I thought it was interesting because 1 Timothy 3:5 says this. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he care for the church? You know, when you start thinking about our, as chief priests or chief men of the home or whatever, you know, if we don't have our home life straight, how can we even help in the church? You know, and it's so funny, we might look at these things from Paul to Timothy, and these are what the things you have to do. No, he's just making observations. He's saying, if these things are out of order, then you're going to have problems in the church, right? And that's exactly what it is. Like, we need to be very careful in those things and to be looking at. When we go into ministry, and we all should be in the ministry, you know, but we should protect ourselves from being disqualified. Because the disqualification is not only going to affect you, but it's going to affect your family and those that are around you. And so he's really showing us that picture of a pure heart. We need to have that pure heart before the Lord. Now in this next section, we see the high priest's heart. Verses 10 through 15. Who would like to read that for us?
He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. He shall take a wife and her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot, these he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I the Lord sanctify him.
Thank you. So the high priest was God's anointed priest. He was the head honcho, the big kahuna. And he would wear the crown, and what was written on the crown? Holiness to the Lord. And I think about that. You know, his job, as all priests' job, are to point people to Christ. You know, we're always to be pointing to God's holiness. And when we fail to do that, as we talked about with Bob Coy, it's affecting everybody. I love, I don't know if you know this about Billy Graham or not, but did you know Billy Graham never traveled alone? In all the years that he did ministry, he always had a man that was with him, that would sleep in the hotel room next to him, that would hold him accountable. Billy Graham. I mean, there's God, there's Jesus, and then there's Billy Graham. Did he really, sorry, did he really need to have that? Well, obviously he thought so. And I thought, man, if every man that has fallen to that, if he were to take those types of steps to protect himself, as Moses is declaring here, it's like there's certain things you just don't do. And that's what he's saying there. And I've in your book, in the book Be Holy, Wiersbe said this, and I thought it was so good. A godly marriage with godly children constitutes a spiritual fortress from which God's servants can go forth and do battle for the Lord. You know? And it's so true. I mean, it's so, you can get so distracted if your children aren't walking with the Lord, because then you're like, And I know Billy Graham had to fight with that. Franklin Graham's book, Rebel with a Cause, it's another great read. Very easy read. I think I read it in like, a few hours. You just sit down and read it. But just hearing the stories, he was a rebel. He would sit in his bedroom in his house and smoke cigarettes, and he would drink. And Billy Graham's wife, this is funny, Billy Graham's wife would get so upset with him. One time they were on their way to town, and he was just misbehaving. So he grabbed him, or she grabbed Franklin by the shirt and grabbed him out of the back of the car and threw him in the trunk of the car and drove into town. And they stopped at a restaurant to get some food. And so she got some food and she opened the trunk and he thought, oh, now I'm getting out. And she threw the hamburger in the trunk and slammed the trunk. I guess he was a tough kid, but you think about that, you know. Yeah, but ultimately God got a hold of him, because Billy didn't fail. You know, he may have failed in his home life in some things or whatever, but he was always guarding himself, protecting himself, and ultimately that really covered him from all of those things. So this we'll read verses 16 through 24. Who would like to read verses 16 through 24? We're going to be talking about disqualifications, and then we'll get into the next chapter. Well, go ahead. Thanks.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your offspring throughout their generations who has a defect shall approach to offer the food of his God. For no one who has a defect shall approach a blind man or a lame man or he who has a disfigured face, or any deformed limb, or a man who has a broken foot, or a broken hand, or a hunchback, or a dwarf, or one who has a defect in his eye, or eczema, or scab, or crushed testicles. No man among the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect is to come near to offer the Lord's offering by fire. Since he has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the food of his God. He may eat the food of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy. Only he shall not go into the veil or come near the altar because he has a defect, so that he will not profane my sanctuary. For I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So Moses spoke to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel.
All right. So it would appear that having any physical defection would keep you from being able to distribute the bread, but you could still take part of the bread. Seems pretty hardcore, though, that if you had a physical defect, that you wouldn't be able to serve the bread. Anybody wonder why that would be?
Well, I think it just goes back to the representation of Christ through the animal sacrifice, and there to be without blemish and without defect. And it's just representation that Christ is going to be holy and perfect. I just think it's a foreshadow on the type of Christ.
Exactly right. You know, go ahead.
So, if they're to be a holy nation, the priests themselves kind of had to be, like, in a way, like, above reproach. They had to be, they had to be holy and set apart. So,
right.
They kind of had to be the best of the people in order just to go to God and do their duties.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Both of you guys nailed it. You know, any imperfections or blemishes or any type of thing that would cause someone not to look to God, the New Testament, we see that's a little bit different. Today we see it's been a little bit different, because we saw Jesus walking through the land, healing the deaf and healing the blind and doing all those things, preparing them for the work of the ministry. But he'd always do it for a spiritual purpose, rather than just a physical heal. Because there was people that he didn't heal physically. Undoubtedly, he's doing that today. I was reminded of Nick Wojcik. You guys know who he is? Life Without Limbs. Man, I thank God for his ministry. I think the first message I heard from him, he has no arms and no legs, if you're not familiar with who he is. And he's from Australia. And he was sharing a story about how he was on an airplane. And the airplane got grounded on the tarmac and nobody could get out. And they were on their plane for some time. And he's like, what am I going to do? And he goes, what a great time to preach the gospel. So he said he hopped out of his chair And he waddled up to the flight attendant and asked if he could say something over the microphone. And he says, "What are they going to say? No to a man with no arms and no legs?" And so she said, "Okay." And he preached the gospel to everybody on the plane, you know. And I thought, only God, right? And that's really the picture of, like, you know, he's been made whole in Christ. No arms, no legs. Yeah, but he's been made whole in Christ. And you know, God is just amazing how he does that. And so I thought to myself, if he heals us in our physical defects and he uses us powerfully, even with physical defects, how is the church minimized with spiritual defects these days that we're in now? Sorry, that had nothing to do with anything. How do our imperfections in our lives have to be washed away with the blood of Jesus? And I was thinking about spiritually blindness. You know, spiritually blind people are like the physically defective people in that day. Spiritually blind people. So many people are blind from the truth of God because they are not given the truth of God from the chief priests. They're not being taught the truth of God. And so we have a lot of spiritually blind people in the church these days. I don't know if you know that or not. People that don't understand basic, simple truths, like suffering. Why do good people suffer? Well, this is why. You know, it's simple. But so many Christians have that question. Also, spiritually lame people. Many of us are blind to the truth. Many of us are not blind to the truth, but since we are not doers of the truth, we become lame. You know, there's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You know, someone with the head knowledge has all the knowledge in the world, but they're going to just keep on walking the way they want to walk. You know, because so much of it is having a working knowledge of God's truth. It's saying, you know what, I'm not only going to be a hearer, but I'm going to be a doer. If I'm only a hearer, I'm a spiritually lame person, and I'm not reflecting the perfectness of Christ in my life. Spiritual hunchbacks, as I'm just going through some of the lists in here, right? Men and women that are warped and twisted spiritually. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, anybody that's taking on the guise of Christianity but are so misled because of they've brought on all this other stuff, you know. We have a young guy in our church that a Jehovah's Witness that keeps coming to their door and telling them that the watchtower is inerrant. Well, the watchtower is a hunchback. That's something they put on the back of God's word, right? The watchtower is not inerrant. It's not the word of God, you know. But Watchtower is the magazine Jehovah's Witnesses put out. It's out of New York, and they believe that the scripture is inerrant as the Bible. And so the Book of Mormon would be another example. They say that is God's writing, you know, by the prophet, I always call him Jeremiah Johnson, but it's Joseph Smith. You don't even know who Jeremiah Johnson is, do you? Oh, my goodness. You want to watch a good movie? Jeremiah Johnson with Robert Redford, 1970. Oh, I think it's good. It's been a long time. Before I say that, you better check the rating. And then we have spiritual dwarfs, people that are so small spiritually that they're not walking, reflecting the life of Christ. What would be symbolic of somebody that's spiritually dwarfed? Jesus said something about them. Exactly right. It's funny because when in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking to spiritually dwarfed disciples. Remember what he say to them? He says, "Why are you guys anxious? you have little faith. A little faith would be a picture of that too. And I think Catholicism is a great picture of little faith. You know, they believe their faith is by works, right? And so you can look around and look at your own life and see those types of things. Maybe not your own life. And then the last thing I saw was the spiritually infected. And this is a huge thing in the church today with pornography and sexual immorality and, you know, it's all over. I mean, you pick up the paper, there's child molestation in the church, there's sexual immorality. I can't remember the statistics, and, you know, statistics are, I don't know if they're good or bad. For the most part, I don't know that they're good. But statistically, they show that more than 58% pastors are hooked on pornography. And maybe it's true. I don't know. I haven't interviewed them myself. But, you know, you look at that, there might be some truth to that. And the reason is because they're not having pure hearts. They're not having priestly hearts. And so these things have a huge impact on the world around us. And it's because we've become spiritually dead to them, right? They no longer move in us. But that's going to move us into the next night. Let's take 5 minutes. And then we'll, let's take 5 minutes. 11:10, we'll get into the second part here.
And the eggs, and how do those go together?
Say again?
The weeks and the eggs.
The weeks and the eggs.
No, what did you say? You said weeks and something?
Oh, I...
Yeah. No, you almost take off the rat.
Yeah. Your professor is speaking. Okay, chapter 22. So far we've covered the pure heart, the priest heart, and the last thing we're going to look at is what I've called the common heart. The common heart. You guys ready? Okay. Chapter 22, I've titled The Common Heart. Let's look at verses 1 through 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, and they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name in those things which they sanctify to me. I am the Lord." So the key phrase here, and I think Wiersbe said this too, I think this is where I got it from actually, he says that they separate themselves from the holy things, means to treat with respect. Now, I thought this was a very interesting observation on his part. The priests would be making sacrifices all day long, every day. Things would become quite routine, if you can only imagine. You know, every day, making the sacrifice, doing the burnt offerings, doing all these things, becomes very routine. And that's what I would call the common heart. Now, this may surprise you, but I think that's a common effect in the heart of many ministries today, is they get into this routine of doing the same thing over and over and over again, and it just becomes common. And so God has really given us a picture of here is not allowing those things to become common. We don't want to have the common heart. You know, he's given us the Word of God. He's given us the privilege of prayer and the blessing of fellowship. And to treat it common or routine would be profane. You know, really think about it. You have all this access to God, and you were to say, just kind of a regular day, you know. And we get grumbly and complaining, you know, when we're in the ministry. And this happens a lot, you know, especially at bigger churches, you know. So what is it that we can do to keep ourselves from doing that? Well, what is the consequence of the common heart? Verse 3 tells us this. Well, would somebody read verses 3 through 9? Good.
Say to them, whoever all of your descendants throughout your generations who go near the holy things which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man who has an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening, and he shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. When the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings, because it is his food. Whatever dies naturally or is torn by a beast, he shall not eat to defile himself with it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them.
Cool. Thank you. So we have this picture of this common heart treating the things of God routinely, or the common heart. And it's funny because as you start going through here, you can see what it does. It says the consequence of the common heart is that you will be cut off from God. So the question is, how is someone that has allowed the things of God to become common, how are they cut off from God? How do you picture this? You know, coming into a priest's house and saying, you're cut off from God.
Well, I just looked at Matthew chapter 7, where it's talking about those who prophesy my name and do these works my name. It's almost like they're so caught up with just these works and these routine functions that there was no real acknowledgement of God. It was more just like a physical action, something that they're just kind of doing for their own pride or their own gain, I guess. Yeah, he said, depart from me, you
evildoers.
Yeah. Go ahead.
I think just like what Damien was saying is that we need to realize that the whole purpose of all that's going on is to build a relationship with God. And so when you get so focused on, like, I think, just personally myself too, where, you know, we say, like, oh, reading the Bible and praying. And I can get in times where I'll read the Bible, and I read the Bible a lot, and I pray a lot. But I always can know God's gracious to show me when I'm doing things for the sake of doing it to get in a relationship, but the same sense, you can approach it differently when you're just getting, okay, I do this to have a relationship with God. Whereas I can do things not because I need to do them, but because I enjoy him. And that's when these people get in the fact where they realize, when you fall into the trap of doing things for the sake of doing it, and because you may even have a good kind of cause to do it, but you're not looking to the purpose of that, and that's just to enjoy God. And
yeah. Relationship with him. Very good. Both of you guys is great examples. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the consequence of having a common heart is that you've cut yourself off from God, right? That's really the beautiful pictures you guys just drawn from that, is like when we start treating things as being common, our prayer life, our reading, you know, I take issue sometimes with people that do like the year in a or reading the Bible in a year. I mean, I think it's a great exercise. I would never discourage anyone from doing it. But if that's what you're doing, is that's your goal, that's common. You know, read it with intention. What are you going to show me today, Lord? You know, that's why I've never been able to really sit down and read the Bible in a year. I try, but most of the time, for my mind, I'll sit down, I can read a verse. And the next thing I know, I'm like, okay, Lord, you already showed me something, you know. And this is kind of that picture, not allowing those things to become common. Because it will cut you off from the presence of God. And it begins to show in a person's life. What would show in a person's life that you could see, oh, their relationship with Christ has become common? Yeah, a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Yeah, yeah.
So, like, reading Moresby, and it talks about, like, cut off, meaning, like, death, but obviously that's not the same thing here, right?
It's, in a sense, it is.
Going outside of the camp, being quarantined until evening.
Yeah. What is spiritual death? It's separation from God. That is a common, that's something throughout the whole New Testament. Whenever we heard the words die, we always think physical. But death is spiritual. The sin of Adam and Eve was spiritual death, separation from God. And so it's the same type of thing. And we're gonna talk about how you get that back, being outside the camp and cleansed.
When it comes to death, would you say that physical death is more of a representation of future spiritual death?
Yes. Well said. Yeah. Physical death is always a picture of spiritual death in that sense. So, you know, other things, lack of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we can think of, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You know, when you come against someone that is not showing a love, joy, peace, you go, oh, they're cut off. Or patience or kindness or long-suffering or self-control or gentleness or kindness. You know, you can see, wow, there's maybe that's part of that. You know, in the church as a whole today, I think that we've treated things as uncommon, and we were wanting to have something uncommon. So we've made even the church look common. What do I mean? Think about how we in the world today have this new perception of saying, okay, we need the church to look like the world so the world will want to come to church. That's the philosophy of ministry today. In many places. And you think about that, and so they're taking something that is supernatural and super powerful and super amazing and making it common, saying, well, if we have a good band and we have a funny guy coming in to teach the word, then no, that's being, you're getting cut off. Exactly.
You know, you can see that, like the band and the speaker and these things. It's like, but when Jesus is in it, it has a sweet smelling aroma. It's like a sense of discernment, like, okay, there's something different about this.
Yeah, so awesome.
I believe most practically it comes down to, though, like taking up your cross and following him. It really is kind of a crucifying of self and just doing it God's way.
Yeah, that's exactly what it is. I love what Paul wrote in Acts, or said in Acts. He says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Not only before God, but also before man. That, man, my conscience is clean. I'm doing those things. How do we cleanse our conscience? He's saying here that we need to put ourselves outside the camp for the day. Right? And then in that evening, we can be cleansed and be brought back in. What would be a New Testament picture of that? Amen.
Okay, well, this might not be exact, but I think from Paul, when he says, give them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh by allowing a brother to be separated if they're in sin from the body of Christ, it gives them time to realize that where they're at spiritually isn't something that they truly want, but it's more of a lie, or a lie from the enemy or a lie from the flesh.
That would be, yeah, that's a picture of long term, for sure. You know, somebody that's continuing in a sin, they would have been cut off from the Lord a long time ago. This is really talking about one day. So, yeah.
I'm thinking of working out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yeah, that's a good one.
If you read the word every day, I mean, like you're saying, you're coming upon stuff that's convicting us of sin.
Yeah. Now, in this context, I mean, both, Damon, you were right. I mean, in the long term, but in this context, we're looking at something that happens during the day. And during the day is your cutoff for the day. And in the evening, you're being cleansed. In the New Testament, we would see that as 1 John 1:9, being washed, right, by the blood of Jesus Christ, through confession. If we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to wash us of all unrighteousness. So that's one part of it. And then the other part is that we get washed in the water of the word. You know, that's the washing. It's confession and the word. Those two things together. If you're doing those every single day, you know, you're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, it's a daily thing. You're not looking tomorrow. Jesus says, don't look to tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own set of troubles. Today, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you. And so I think it's just a beautiful picture of how we can have a clear conscience. It's a daily, daily thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't get there yet. We're on our way.
Okay, can I get to, how about will?
Will's important.
Okay. Isaiah 14, when saying, oh, who's for how they're and he kept saying, I will, I will, I will. And that one, to me, is if we're seeking God's will as opposed to our will.
Yeah. I think that's part of that confession. I think, you know, when we think about confession, we're thinking like individual sins. Well, I'm pretty sure that we sometimes sin without really even knowing it because we are doing it our will and not His will. And I think that's a great way to come to Lord. Lord, I'm sorry for doing my will today. You know, all the things that I did in my will, help me do Thy will. And so that's through washing from the Lord and a washing in the Word. So let's read verses 10 through... Did you have something else? Yeah.
And so he chose God's will over his own desire.
Yeah, that's a good movie.
Chariots
of Fire. Yeah, that one I can say with confidence. It's okay to watch that one. Chariots of Fire.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's more of a, like a muffle, like you don't have that fullness of God. He's not feeling everything in every way.
You can look at it this way, and because you're right. I think cut off is cut off, you know, but a cut off is like it's cutting off communication. Carl Westerlin would always say that it's like when you sin, there's just something that cuts off the communication, and all of a sudden the waves of communication aren't penetrating that whatever it's cutting it off. But the moment you confess, that whatever it's cutting it off is gone, and that communication is opened back up again. So, yeah. Let's read verses 10 through 16. Anybody want to read those? So these are the restrictions on eating of sacred offerings by non-priests. We've been talking about priests having common hearts. Now non-priests with common hearts. 10 through 16.
22, right?
Yeah.
Okay. No outsider shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. But if the priest buys a person with his money, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat his food. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offering. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child, and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, but no outsider shall eat it. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one fifth to it. They shall not profane the holy offerings of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt or trespass when they eat the holy offerings, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying...
Oh, yeah, just stop there. Verse 16, yeah. Very cool. Uh-huh.
How would they, like, accidentally eat the food? Wouldn't that just be like, hey, don't eat this food, because it's like, how would you even get to the place where, like, oh, whoops, I ate the food on accident? How would that happen? Like,
yeah, that's a good question. How could you accidentally eat food? I'm pretty intent on eating my food.
like, you know, like, okay, this is like the holy food, so, you know, I would think the priest would tell people, like, okay, you can't eat this. Like, how would that even come up? How would it be a problem? I guess I'm wondering.
Yeah, we'll get to that. Go ahead.
Priest, you have a lot of work to do besides making food, and that you can get caught up in doing things
not walk up and just eat it.
Yeah, you know, like, oh, now for dinner, you know, sorry.
Yeah. Well, that's a great way to point it or illustrate it, because we're talking about family here, you know, and outsiders. You know, sometimes you have an outsider come into the family and they partake of the food and you don't know it, or you're doing it yourself, you know, and if that happens and you realize it, then you have to pay 20%. There's always a cost to sin, right?
Yeah. I mean, I know that Jesus excused it, but at the same time, he didn't. He recognized this was a breaking of the law,
mm-hmm.
but he was kind of stating that, you know, the law was made for man, not man for the law. So
yeah.
He recognized that it was a breaking of the law. But I mean, is that what David did, was break this right here?
I haven't even thought about it that way, but maybe.
I know Chuck Smith says that it's God has. Over the law, this is what Chuck said about the issue about David eating showbread, is that even though there's the law, that God has in a sense, a higher law where he tends to the needs of human beings before
right.
the law. And so if you just, that person who was hungry and happened to be like, oh, whatever, like, that's not necessarily a need, but David and his men were like starving to death, and they came and like, we need food, like dying pretty much.
Right.
And so God excused that in a sense because it was like the higher law that attends to the needs of man.
Right. Yeah, I think I hadn't thought it through that lens, but I would say that that's a good picture of God's always about restitution, you know, but there is a cost to that. I'm trying to think how that cost would have applied to David at the time, but they were starving to death and there was an exception there. And, you know, Jesus would have been showing that exception, but also there's a penalty to that cost. You know, that's kind of what, you know, he's shown here. I like what Wiersbe said on this. He says, one of the most difficult things in Christian ministry is having to say no. But to keep our fellowship pure before God, we must sometimes do it. You know, what I thought this was teaching really was that there's going to be people coming into the house of God that you have to say no to, because they're outsiders. They're not part of the family at that point. And so sometimes we have to say no. And the illustration of that, or a good illustration of that for us is, you know, in our church culture today, it's easy for outsiders to come into the church and to appear to be a part of the family. But as priests, looking out for their best interest, we need to take precautions on how it's going to affect everyone else, because it might cost someone. This is an example I thought about this morning. Is a good friend of mine is a missionary, was as a young Christian in New York and going to Harvest Fellowship. It has nothing to do with Greg Laurie's church. It's called Harvest Fellowship, and they're in the Bronx. And he had been going there for some time, and he loved the church, but he didn't agree with everything that the pastor was saying. And so he left that church and went to another church in New Jersey. And he went to the church, and he met the pastor and said, yeah, you know, I'm a ministry student. I really want to go into ministry. I think God's called me into the ministry. And I was at Harvest Fellowship, and I didn't agree with everything the pastor was doing, so I've come here. I want to be part of your fellowship. How can I serve? And the pastor says to him, man, I would really love for you to come and serve, but before you do that, I have to say no. And he goes, why do you have to say no? And he goes, well, before I can accept you in, you need to be part of the family. He goes, well, I am part of the family. He goes, no. He goes, I need you to go back to Harvest Fellowship, and I need you to tell the pastor what you told me, why you're complaining or why what you've said about him. And then I need you to stay there for a year and to serve with him. And then after a year, if you feel like you want to come here, you can come and serve. And I'm like, wow. I mean, who does that? No, come on, I'll steal all the sheep I can get. But but it's so funny, because that's really kind of the principle here. You know, yeah, he might be part of the church family as a whole. They're Christians, but we're to work out our Christianity in the local church. And this pastor had the wherewithal to say no. And that really impacted my friend. He's been a missionary for over 20 years now in some pretty tough countries, you know. And it just had a huge impact on him, too. It's like, wait a minute, whether I agree or disagree or whatever, they're all part of the family of God. And if I'm called there, I need to stay there and leave rightly, right? Yeah, yeah, there would be exceptions. Sure, yeah, in this particular case, no. But right, yeah, if there's heretical teachings, but still the same principle applies. If there's heretical teaching and you as congregants aren't going to the pastor and saying, well, this is how I've understood it and why are you saying it that way? Well, that's not loving. I mean, this is one of the most hurtful things that happens in the church today. And I'm speaking from personal experience. To this day, nobody has ever approached me. Not one person has ever approached me and said, this is what you're doing wrong, or I have this view, or can I help you, or this is what I thought about it. You know, I won't say that. There's been some. But I've had a lot of people leave and then spread rumors without ever saying anything to me, never giving me a chance to say, well, no, that's not what I meant, or that's not what I was thinking, or no, that's exactly what I was thinking, and this is why, you know. If I needed to repent, yeah. I mean, that would be really weird, but yeah. See, I'm already starting, yeah. I need to repent from that statement. But yeah, I mean, that's responsible Christianity. It's like, yeah, because you're in it for the body. You're in it for the glorification of God, you know, and being holy is saying, oh man, you know what you just said just didn't sit right. There's been occasion that I've been corrected on certain things that I received really well. For instance, I forgot about this. There's a woman in our church during the times when the emergent church thing was so big. I don't know if you guys, I don't even remember how long ago that was, 6 or 7 years ago. And I was warning the flock. You know, we need to be careful of these things, and this is why. And after, I don't know, a few months, she came up to me and she goes, you know, you sure do talk a lot about other churches. And I'm like, well, I'm just warning the sheep. And she goes, yeah, but it just doesn't feel right. And you know what? I went back and I listened to some of the messages, and I'm like, you know what? She's right. You know, I should be warning the sheep, but I should be pointing them to Jesus too, you know. And even though what I was doing maybe wasn't wrong, but it was obviously not doing it in love. And I respected her. I'm like, wow, that was brave, you know, coming to a powerful man like me and saying those things. You know, a professor and all. Okay, we got 15 minutes. Let's read verses 17 through 25. Who would like, all right, you know what? 17 through 30. Does it do that? No, 17 through 25. Who wants to read that? Cool.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or the aliens in Israel who present his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their free will offering, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect you shall not offer, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or have a running sore or eczema or scab, you shall not offer to the Lord. No, make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has overgrown a spented member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as the food of your God. For the corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you.
All right. So, like the priest, the animals could not be deformed unless it was a free will offering. So a free will offering, if you just wanted to offer it as a free will offering for the covering of sin, it could be deformed. But the principle here is one that we've talked about earlier, is that we're always to offer the best, whatever we give to the Lord. When I was reading this, I was reminded of a time my mom, before she was a Christian, she was at our house for Thanksgiving. This cracks me up. So we have the Thanksgiving dinner, and of course, being in my family, there's never turkey left. I mean, all there's left is turkey bones. I mean, we eat the whole thing. And my mom, in her sweet innocence, says, "You know, why don't we take the turkey bones to the church, and they could make like turkey bone soup for the, you know, for the poor." And I'm just like, what? Well, turkey bone soup is something that's, you know, in our family, they've been doing for years. And so in her heart, she's like, you know, that would be really nice for the poor people. And I said, "Mom, if we're going to take anything to the church, it's going to be the turkey. We're not going to give a free will offering of just turkey bones." But, you know, whenever we do, we're to give the best. You know, if somebody, giving away something or somebody needs something, our missionary needed, wanted an iPad. One of the missionaries was like, "Man, those iPads are really cool. You could never afford one of those." And one of the guys in the church had overheard him and gave him like an iPad much better than mine. And I'm like, wait a minute. Okay, I do sin. But the missionary was so blessed. He's like, "Wow, that's so cool." And that's kind of the heart that we're to have in our free will offerings.
I was doing a truck track, I think it was here yesterday, and Chuck was saying how Jesus talking to the lady who gives the mic, the 16 foot money or something like that.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, she gave all. And he was saying how God doesn't count, like with tithing or something, God, or any kind of sacrifice that we give, that God doesn't count about the actual like monetary value, but how much it cost you specifically. And how David said, he bought the land, and the guy said, "Oh, I'll give it to you free." He's like, "I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that costs me nothing." And so he's saying that when we offer things to the Lord, whatever it may be, time or whatever, he doesn't do it by like, "Oh, I gave $5,000. It's how much it to you."
That's the gift of giving. You know, gift of giving isn't 10%. You know, tithing is an Old Testament look at things. And I thought maybe we discussed that already. But, you know, it's the gift of giving is just giving whatever God has given us to the, you know, the glory to Him. And so, go ahead.
Paul said in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service."
Okay, I'm going to show you grace. Because you're getting ahead of me again.
I did. That's what you thought.
Well, with that, it's got to be. So read verses 26. Read verses 26 through 33 for me, because that's where we'll end it.
On the Leviticus.
Yeah.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother. And from the eighth day and thereafter it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On the same day it shall be eaten. You shall eat none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Therefore, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Be your God. I am the Lord."
Amen. So, this last section, the cure to the common heart is thankfulness. You know, he says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. God's always reminding us of who he's delivered or what he's delivered us from. He's delivered us from bondage, you know. He's brought us out of bondage. He's set us free. And he wants us to have a whole life, a holy life, a life that has been healed from that bondage and the power and to give us power that we might open the eyes of others. And he does this through thankfulness. That is the cure for the common heart. The remedy for the common heart is being thankful. It's interesting because when the Israelites offering a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it was to be completely eaten on the same day it was offered. Why would that be important? I found two reasons. Why would it be important that the sacrifice was eaten on the same day?
That wouldn't be bad.
So it wouldn't go bad. That's one. Physically, it was to protect them physically. God cares about our physical bodies. They didn't have refrigerators or freezers back in those days. Exactly. So point one was to protect them physically. Point two was to provide for them spiritually. Right? And what a beautiful picture that is. That all's really what's happening here at the very end here is to keep from having a common heart, to keep a pure heart, is to have a thankful heart. One that is thankful for all that God has given them, you know? And it's interesting because we need to do it right away. We shouldn't wait till the next day. What happens if we wait to be thankful till the next day? Yeah, and chances is tomorrow we won't be thankful. Right? The whole day passes, right? And so we're to be in a continual place. Well, what did Hebrews say? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You know, a continual place of praise.
I think, too, another thing that I saw with the eating it right away, it kind of shows, like, with the sacrifice, like, that paid for the sins, but they ate it right away because immediately after confessing to the Lord, they were able to eat. It was a huge deal in that culture, eat, in a sense, with God and be, like, restored and one with God. And so not only was like, okay, your sins are forgiven, the sacrifice, but, you know, let's wait 5 days and then you can partake in the restoration. It's like, no, you're forgiven and here's restoration. May he bless you now.
Yeah.
Not that, like, it's, you know, a monetary thing, but, like, that's, you see that where it's like God's not withholding what he has for them.
Exactly right. And he'll give it straight away.
Yeah.
You know? That's why I was cracking up when Andrew read Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know? We're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice because it's our reasonable service, because of what Christ has done, not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it has the ability to crawl off the altar and never be thankful, you know, and that's just the reality. And so, but when we walk in a continual place of thankfulness, you know, that's when the blessing comes back, not only for ourselves, but for everyone around us. That's how we keep from becoming common. You know, having a common heart is through thankfulness. Lord, thank you. I mean, think about everything that you're thankful for, you know, rather than, oh, man, you know, I didn't get this or I didn't get that or God didn't bless me with this. I mean, I don't know about you. When I start thinking that way, it takes me to a bad place. I'm cut off from the presence of God. I no longer hear from him. I can only hear from myself. Proverbs 18 that talks about isolation, that a man, well, I'll just read it. Rages against, yes. Not that I've ever been there, but I haven't been there yet today. I can tell you that. So, very cool. Well, let's pray and we'll be on our way. Would you pray for us, Damien? Thanks.
Father God, we just thank you for your word.
Son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect and unblemished sacrifice for us, Father God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us to all truth, and for this body in which you've given us, Father God, this family, brothers and sisters in Christ, Father God, that we're able to commune and sharpen each other in the faith, Father God, and able just to edify one another through your word and through the things which you are teaching us. We thank you for Pastor Jeff.
Amen. Amen. Just quick, don't forget to email me what your grade is so I can get it up there and everybody can keep track of their GPAs. Yeah. Just remember, God is.